How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis 42. While you're finding your place, I want to tell you that today we're going to talk about crisis. God had laid a message on my heart several weeks ago, and you know, just in those several weeks, I just began to consider, after knowing the different places He had directed me in the Scripture, I began to consider how true it was as I saw different crisis after different crisis. And then I realized a lot of times that whenever you're preparing for a sermon, well, actually, He's probably preaching it to you louder than He's preaching it to anybody else. There's things that time won't even allow me to share that He was showing me. Because none of us are immune to crisis, are we? I see crisis every day. As a matter of fact, when a crisis happens in somebody's life, I'm going to get a call. It's crisis. I think today we almost have a mindset that we're surprised when something doesn't happen the way it's supposed to happen and something doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, and we find that it's happened to us. It hits home. It's easy to tell somebody else, hey, we'll be praying for you. You know why? Because it's their crisis. But when it's your crisis, it's different, isn't it? It's all-consuming. I'm certain today that there are those here that are going through crisis. There are those here listening, those that are not here that are listening today, that are going through crisis, some sort of crisis. There's something that's troubling you so badly that you're discouraged about it. You can't figure it out, why it's happened to you, and the more you think about it, the more discouraged that you get, the more depressed that you get. You have no answer to your problem and your condition, and you feel like, actually, you feel like this thing is going to consume you. You may blame yourself, and you may blame someone else, and you may even blame God. You're overwhelmed with this emotion of sadness. You don't seem to have any joy. You may have even become bitter. Bitter at the world. And because of that, it's caused you to withdraw from people, and it's caused you to withdraw from God. You feel like there has been so many things that didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. There's been so many things that you've tried and they haven't worked. So many things that you don't even feel like trying anymore. You may say, well, what makes you think you know so much about it? Well, I've had crisis. As a matter of fact, I've stayed in crisis longer than I needed to stay in crisis. Now, you may be in some sort of crisis right now. You may have gone through some sort of crisis in the past, or you may have a crisis that's ahead of you. If you're saying, well, you know, everything's going good for me right now, okay, well, I would still listen because it's coming. It's inevitable. See, regardless of which condition you're in, God has a message that He wants you to hear today. I know He wants you to hear it. You see, your crisis may be that you've lost a loved one. You don't even know how to go on alone. Nothing's falling into place, and you have doubts and fears because you've got a new normal, and it's not normal, and it doesn't seem right, and you just don't know really for certain what you're going to do, and so you begin to get discouraged. It's a big crisis that happened. Your crisis may be a physical issue that you or someone that you love has. You went to the doctor and this is what the doctor told you. Maybe they told a loved one. You're uncertain of what the outcome is going to be, and we took it and put it in the category called bad news, and now we struggle and wonder what's going to happen and how it's going to be, and what if this happens and what if that happens, and it's a physical crisis. And then there's that one that a lot of us get in called the financial crisis. Anybody here ever gotten in a financial crisis? Financial crisis is a time where nothing's going right. You can't figure out how to write it. The last five things that you've tried haven't worked, and now this is here, and you're looking to see if this is going to take care of this, and this doesn't bring in what you thought it was going to bring in, and so you're in a time of crisis, and it causes you to worry. It begins to consume you. It's crisis. And it doesn't even have to be your fault. It could just be the way things happened. Your crisis may be in a relationship. Crisis in marriage. A crisis between parents and children. A crisis in your friend groups. A crisis at work. A crisis with your job. With your future plans. You know, as a matter of fact, these crises, they can keep piling up and piling up. You know, you can have multiple things that happen, and then another one hits, and another one hits, and another one hits. Whatever it is, it has you discouraged, and you feel defeated. You can't get over it. And your thoughts have continually entertained the idea of giving up. Giving up. On behalf of God, I want to tell you today, don't give up. But I'll tell you one even better. Don't begin to give up. Nobody ever gave up that didn't begin to give up. It just takes that immediate thought, that discouragement, that downward look, dwelling on what it is. And that there's no way out. You see, I'm convinced that it's not about the crisis that you're going through. I'm convinced that it's how we handle the crisis that we're going through. And the reason is because the crisis is inevitable. Well, for example, if you don't believe that's a true statement, if there's anyone in here that's 20 years old and older, or anyone that may be younger that can say something like this. If you've never been through a crisis in your life, never been through a crisis, raise your hand. You see, you either take one of these choices, you either give up or you keep on keeping on. Man, I love that phrase. Keep on keeping on. Turn to the person beside of you and I want you to tell them, look them in the eye and say, give up. Yeah. Now turn to the other person and say, keep on keeping on. We don't need any help to give up, but then you have people in your life that really can help you give up, and then you have people that can help you keep on keeping on, right? But God's never going to tell you to give up. Amen. His counsel is never going to say quit. His counsel is never going to be to discourage you. If you're here today or you're listening today and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to talk to you first. I want to tell you something. Do you know that you are a child of God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior?
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
He saved you. And not only has He saved you, He saved you for a purpose. He has a purpose for you. But do you realize that you cannot carry out your purpose if you are living in discouragement? You can't be that light that shines to a dark world if you are dark and gloomy. You can't have that confidence that you need to represent Him if you're living in fear and in bondage of some situation or crisis in your life. You say, well, you just said that you're going to have crisis, right? But you don't have to live in bondage of the crisis. There's a difference in how we go through the crisis. You see, he doesn't want you to withdraw from him. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to lean on him. He wants you to get back to the place of peace and joy. Paul said this in Romans 8. I think it's wonderful. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So if you're saved, you're a child of God. But then he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's painting a picture here. Do you see it? Crisis comes. What happens when crisis comes to my children's life? When crisis comes to my child's life, they come to me. Fix it, Daddy. Fix it. You know where I want them to come? To me. I want them to come and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, this is going on. What do I do? Listen, I love it because that shows a dependence, a need. And that's the same way Father God is. He said, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will draw you to me. It'll make you want to talk to me. It'll make you want to communicate with me. But we don't all the time, do we, Christians? We live in that spirit and bondage again to fear when we have a daddy, our heavenly father, to go to. Second Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, it's our mind. It's our mind that starts to get discouraged, right? Do you know that God's given you the ability with the Holy Spirit, Christian, that you can overcome what the devil's wanting to speak to your mind because he's given you a sound mind. And we don't have to live in discouragement. Do we have to live in crisis? Yes. We will. Oh, I could paint a picture and preach this new prosperity gospel that says, hey, give me $10 and I'll give you a handkerchief with a bead of sweat on it and God will bless you and nothing bad will ever happen to you. That'd be the biggest lie that you've ever heard. I'm telling you, things are going to happen. It's how you deal with it. It's how you keep from getting discouraged. And truth be known, if my child continually failed to come to me anytime, I mean anytime, I just lost conversation, I lost relationship with them. They didn't need me anymore. They didn't want to fellowship with me. They didn't want to speak to me. The only time they wanted to speak to me is when crisis came in their life. Then as a dad, I'd hope crisis came in their life. You say, would you? Well, yeah. If I could fix the crisis and I knew that would bring them to me, why wouldn't I? I want fellowship with my child. Amen. They haven't talked to me. They haven't talked to me until that water pump went out on the car. And then, Dad, what am I going to do? The water pump went out. So you need your water pump fixed, do you? That's what got you back to me, right? It sounds comical, but I look back on my life and I realize that God knew that it would take a crisis to get me back to him because I wasn't fellowship with him. He did a gracious thing to bring crisis in my life. And then I realized later on that as soon as crisis was over and I would leave him, that the only time that I was constantly fellowshipping with him was when I was in crisis. Because when crisis happens, I have to call out, Daddy, help me. So I had to ask myself, why wouldn't he let me live in crisis if that's the only time that I talk to him? I'm just saying. Something to think about. You see, discouragement is something that can keep us in bondage. It works contrary to the Spirit of God that lives inside of every believer. You see, the end result of discouragement is to give up. And God never wants us to give up. It will never be the Holy Spirit telling you to give up. Now, that's to the believer. Now, to the unbeliever, the person that might be here that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not saved. They've never repented of their sins and asked the Lord to come into their heart. Even though God gives you a chance to all the time, He asks you to believe. I tell you today, first of all, Jesus died for you because He loved you. God loved you and sent Jesus to die for you. Why? Because you're separated from God by your sin, the same way all of us are. We are sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're sinners. So God says, I'm going to make a way for you to get to me. Since I can have nothing to do with sin and you've sinned, I'm going to send my son Jesus, who never sinned, and He's going to shed His blood so that you can believe in it, accept it, and use it to cover your blood so me and you can have fellowship together. If you come to me, confess that you believe in me, admit that you're a sinner, ask me to forgive you, and ask Jesus to save your soul, He'll do it today. You'll become my child. That's the first thing I want to tell a believer. That's the gospel. Now, that's the good news. Let me tell you the bad news. If you're an unbeliever and you've never accepted Him, you have nothing that you can use to fight discouragement. Maybe you think a strong mind will help me. Maybe the words of someone, but you have to know that both of these things can fail you no matter how strong you think you are. No matter how many talk shows you listen to, no matter whose couch you sit on or what you're prescribed or when your next appointment is, man can only help you so much because man can't fix your crisis. And then there's you. How many of us try to handle our own crisis? We internalize and we get discouraged, and you know we can't depend on ourselves, right? I get to talking to myself sometimes. I'm the worst counsel I could listen to, right? You see, when your situation or crisis tries to overwhelm you, you need something stronger than yourself and stronger than someone else. You need a Savior. A Savior that loves you and was willing to die for you. You need a Heavenly Father that can lift you up and strengthen you and actually fix your crisis. The only way that you could really have hope in someone is if you had hope that they could fix your crisis. Or else you're just talking to them. So I want to look today at someone in the Bible who was in a real crisis. And I want to see if we can relate to them. In Genesis 42... we're going to read a story about a man named Jacob. You say, oh no, we're talking about Joseph and his brothers. And yes, the story starts a long time ago, so let me catch you up. There was a man in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with. His name was Abraham. Abraham made a covenant with God, and God made a covenant with Abraham. God promised him that He would bless him and provide for him and take care of him and accomplish a purpose through him. If Abraham would love Him and serve Him and walk with Him. Is that the way you understand the covenant? Abraham had to be faithful. So God made a covenant with Abraham. These blessings came on Abraham. And the blessing passed from Abraham to his son Isaac. And from Isaac to his son Jacob. And Jacob was a strong man. Jacob worked and fought to get the things that God blessed him with. Jacob put a lot of effort in. If you would say, who's strong? Jacob's strong. So what do you mean? Well, listen, let me tell you a little bit about Jacob. Jacob fell in love with a girl named Rachel. And Rachel's dad was sort of a shyster. His name was Laban. He couldn't be trusted. Jacob asked Laban for Rachel's hand in marriage, and he said, sure. He said, but here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to work 7 years to get her hand in marriage. So Jacob said, I love her. I'm going to work for her. He didn't give up on that. 7 years? Now, husbands, how many of you here would work 7 years to get your wife? Every one of you better raise your hand right now. It's a great time for you. All right. Gave you a free one. Yes. Jacob was a worker. He didn't give up when he met that obstacle. He worked 7 years to marry Rachel. And do you know that on the wedding night, Laban did the old switcheroony on Jacob? It is messed up. And Jacob was given Rachel's sister Leah. And when he went back to Laban and said, hey, this is not what we agreed. He said, okay, work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. You know, he didn't give up then. He worked 14 years to get Rachel. How many husbands in here would work 14 years? Look at the hands go up all over the place. Quick learners, right? But he didn't give up. That's the point. You know that God blessed him with children, and you have to work if you're going to have children. And he worked. God blessed him with wealth, flocks. You know, he was taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. And even when his father-in-law was trying to rip him off, God's hand of blessing was on him. Everything that Jacob touched became part of his flock. You know the story, right? If you don't, go back and read it. It's an interesting story. Jacob had a bigger flock than Laban had. God blessed him, but he had to work for it. He was a strong man. The one thing I can say about Jacob is he didn't give up. You know, God gave him land, but do you know that to get the land that we call Canaan, he had to confront his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. But Jacob didn't give up. He faced it. So we see all these blessings in Jacob's life, but Jacob had crisis in his life also. You see, Jacob had a son whose name was Joseph, and you know Joseph's story, right? Joseph was a son that Jacob loved dearly. Well, you know how it goes. Jacob's brothers were jealous of him, and they took Joseph and put him in a well. Then they sold him to some slave traders, and then they carried his bloody coat back to his broken-hearted father and said, listen, your son is dead. He was killed. He was ripped apart by animals. There's crisis in his life. And those same sons, they brought more crisis, because if you read the story back in Genesis, those sons did some things that were horrible, and it broke Jacob's heart. And Jacob had to go and try to clean up their messes and deal with them, and so Jacob had crisis with his kids. Then that woman that Jacob loved so much, the woman that he wanted to marry, that he worked 14 years for, Rachel, she died. Jacob had crisis again. Soulmate, the woman that he loved, had died. And then in Genesis 42, we learned that he was losing his wealth because there was a famine. And the famine totally wasn't his fault, but there was a famine. So his family was starving to death. His kids and his kids' kids, and he was losing his wealth, and his livestock was dying because there was a famine. There was nothing to eat. So Jacob was in crisis. His whole family was in crisis. And what are we going to do? And so he sent them to Egypt, which was against everything that he would think. And Egypt had grain, so he sent them there discouraged, things piling on, but that's the last resort. What he didn't know was that in the middle of his crisis, God was orchestrating a plan to save his family. Amen. You know, if you've read the rest of the story, you know that. Now, right now, if you're Jacob, it just doesn't make sense. But we've read the rest of the story. We know that God was preparing not just a temporary fix for them, but an eternal fix. He was going to deliver them out of their crisis, right? Amen. You see, Jacob couldn't see anything but the crisis that he was in. Sometimes we can't see anything but the crisis. I can remember being at a basketball game. One of my kids was, my daughter was cheering in it. We went down on the court after the basketball game. And I had a child that was little and got separated from it. And there were so many people that were on the court, so many people that I couldn't see past the person in front of me. And so I lost my child, right? Lost my child, and I looked, and Angie's there. We can't find the child, and here all these people are running here, and I'm here. And, you know, the first thought is just start knocking people out of the way. Find your child, right? But I ran up about 7 rows in the bleacher, and I looked down over the whole thing, and Angie was looking at me, and I said, right there. So what I'm saying is, when you're in the middle of your crisis, Sometimes you just can't see for what's in front of you. You have to get a little bit higher and look down on the crisis, and you're not able to do that, but God's able to do it all the time. And He'll say, and see, that's what we have to depend on. We have to depend on His provision, because sometimes we can't see out of our crisis. You see, Jacob had to send 10 of his sons to Egypt, and he did. Couldn't send Joseph because Joseph, well, he had been a prisoner in Egypt. And Benjamin, well, that was his last son. Benjamin means son of my right hand. It was the last son that he had. He wasn't going to let Benjamin out of his sight. He had lost Joseph. So those 10 boys went there, and guess who they found in Egypt? The person that was running the country was the person that never gave up, and his name was Joseph. He didn't give up when he was in the pit. He didn't give up when he was in the prison. He didn't give up when he was in Potiphar's house. He didn't give up when he was talked about, lied about. He didn't give up. And guess what? God said, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Now he's running the country. What else is left to do? So they're going to him. And when they come to Joseph, they found out that they were in trouble. They had another crisis because... See, Joseph was working God's plan, and Joseph basically told them, when Joseph saw them, he knew that was his brothers. Joseph knew right then, I'm going to get to see my little brother and my daddy. But he couldn't just give them the food and let them go, so he said, I think you guys are spies. And because I think you're spies, I don't trust you. How do I know that you have another brother at home? How do I know you're not spies and that your story is true? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you keep one of your brothers here. Simeon's going to have to stay here. And then I'll send you guys back with food. But in order to get Simeon back, you've got to bring Benjamin. That's a crisis. And then on the way back to tell Jacob all these things, one of them opened their bag of corn and found that their money was back in there. That's bad news. Because that means that they could accuse them of stealing also. And then we find out when they all got back and opened their bag, they all had their money in there, so they're all guilty. So now there's a crisis of even going back to Egypt because they'll throw them all into prison. Man, it gets more and more and more, doesn't it? Isn't that the way crisis works? I thought this was bad till this happened. I thought this was bad till this happened. Well, where I want to catch you up is, as this story starts, and these boys are coming back to talk to Jacob. So if you're in Genesis 42, we're going to start reading in verses 28. Listen. This is what the one that found the money in his sack said. It says, and he said to his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? I like the way it has it in here. Their heart failed them. Immediately, you know what I think about? That time where it's just so bad that you're just... You remember Fred Sanford? Elizabeth? That's the way we get, right? This is what happened. Oh, I don't know. What am I going to do? Their heart failed them, but guess where they went with this? Look at that last statement. He says, what has God done to us? Well, whose fault does it have to be? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Why is God letting this happen? Every time that we question and say, why is God letting this happen and it's crisis? You say, well, I'm just wondering. Right. We're not saying God has a good reason to let it happen. If we're saying, why would God let this happen? Then we're basically saying, it's God's fault I'm in this crisis. So, we read the rest of this story. And I'm going to read it. And then focus on our theme verse. In verse 29, basically tells the end of the story that I finished telling you. It says that they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, a man who is the Lord of the land, that's speaking of Joseph, spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of the father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me, then I shall know that you are no spies, but that you are true men, so will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Oh, crisis. Verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away? Crisis, crisis, crisis. And then he makes this statement. All these things are against me. You see, Jacob at that moment began to give up in his mind. Discouragement began to set in. He said, basically, life is against me. Do you know that most people that get so discouraged that they get depressed and they have this thought, life is against me. You see, Jacob hit the bottom of his crisis. He was discouraged. And we can see that there was something at the root of his discouragement. He felt like everything was against him. All these things are against me. Isn't that the way we begin to feel when things begin to pile up on us and we think that everything's against us no matter what we do? It's all about what's happened to us. Especially when our crisis is not caused by something that we've done. Do you know that crisis happens and it happens for no apparent reason that you did it? That doesn't make it not crisis, does it? And Jacob couldn't help famine. He couldn't help all these, couldn't help what his sons did, but they did it and crisis came into his life. And that's what happens to us. And then we try to figure out, and because there's no apparent reason, we say, life is against us. And we begin to get discouraged. You see, it's not that it's the crisis that's consuming us. Because you can ask somebody here today that's had crisis in their life, and it's not a crisis anymore. You see, it didn't consume them. But I can tell you people that got discouraged in their crisis, and they're still in the discouragement because it consumed them. Can I get a witness that ever happened to anybody in here? You see, what we have to know is that things are going to happen to everyone. Everyone's going to have to face things that are difficult. Everyone's going to have crisis. And it's not about the bad thing that's happened to us. It's about how we handle the bad thing that's happened to us. You can either get discouraged and think that nothing is going to make it better and give up, or you can trust God, know that He's promised you as His child that He's in control, and then fight. Amen. And what you're actually fighting is not crisis. What you're fighting is discouragement that comes with crisis. Have you ever thought about that? I can't fight a crisis. What means do I have to make myself get better? What means do I have to just create money? What means do I have to bring somebody back? I can't fight the crisis. I have to fight the discouragement that comes with a crisis. And then it'll just be that I'm going through a crisis, but I'm not discouraged. You see, everyone's going to have crisis, but if you're a child of God, you need to know that you are not singled out for crisis. You're part of God's plan. He is giving an opportunity to you to be tested and then for you to use your trust in Him to get through that crisis. You see, it doesn't matter how strong you think that you are. Look at Jacob. Things happen to strong people. Things happen to God's children that are going to be good, and things happen that are going to be bad. Do you believe it? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You say, how in the world do these two verses go together? I don't know. That's what I was saying. But watch this. Because this is the mindset that we get in when we say, life is against us. It happened to me. And why is it happening to me? And especially Christians, you know, we say, listen, here I am trying to do this and trying to do right and go to church and provide for my family and do this kind of thing. And why in the world does this happen to me? In the back of our mind, we're saying, why would God let this happen to me? Because this thing is going on. And so we're trying to be that just person, that righteous person. No, we're not perfect, but there's so many other people that are so much worse. And look at them. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was telling his disciples how to deal with crisis and how they should basically set their mind right when they thought life was unfortunate to them, when they thought life was unfair to them. And they wanted to strike out against somebody or talk about somebody or be bitter against somebody. And he was telling them, if you read these preceding verses, he was telling them what to do. And instead of cursing somebody, to bless them, to pray for somebody instead of running them down. And so he gets to verse 45. And maybe you've heard this verse before, but he said this. He said, do these things that you may be children of your Father. Now, aren't we talking about being children of God? Now, listen to what he says. He's going to talk about crisis. He's going to talk about how God divides good and bad. He says, for he maketh, this is Jesus speaking, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. What does this mean? Everyone is going to face crisis and everyone is going to experience some good things. I think it's pretty neat here if you notice. He didn't say, for he maketh the sun. He said, for he maketh his sun. He says, is he talking about the Son of God? No, he's talking about the Son, but he's basically saying God, the sovereign God, is making his Son. He owns that Son. He makes his Son go where it wants to. He makes the rain go. That means that if I'm at my house and I'm trying to live good and there's some pervert, child molester living down the road from me that nothing good should happen to, and that rain cloud comes by, it'll rain on me and it'll rain on him. And if the tornado comes by, it'll hit his house and it'll hit my house. Why? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. And when the sun comes up and the sun burns you, it'll burn me the same way it'll burn him. He's saying, we're all living here. We're all going to go through crisis. God is in control of these things. And you're not alleviated from crisis because you're a child of God. You're given an opportunity to go through it so you can trust him and turn to him.
Amen.
You see, life gives us good things and life gives us disappointments. But when we get to the point that Jacob was at, sometimes we begin to internalize our problems, don't we? We begin to think, it's just me that it's happening to. We begin to sing. We begin to say, all things are against me. See, that's where discouragement starts. All things are against me. Is there something neat that I think it's pretty neat? If you go back to Genesis 42 and you look at that last verse, verse 36, it says, Jacob said to his sons, he said to them all these statements, I've lost, first of all, my son Joseph is not. Now Simeon is not. Now Benjamin is not. You've bereaved me. And then the sentence stops as a point of grammar. And if you translate this, you'll realize that phrase wasn't directed to God. I mean, it wasn't directed to his sons. It was directed to God, but it wasn't even said out loud, I don't think. I can see Jacob in his anguish. After he had said those things, he turned around like we do, and he began to say, all things are against me. There's nothing I can do. I'm in a terrible spot. This is crisis. There's no way to fix it. Lost my son. I've lost my other son. Now I'm going to lose this son. We're starving to death. My family's gone. All this is piled up. I don't even have a wife to go and talk to. And it's just bad. And it's getting heavy. And it's getting heavy. And I don't know what to do. All things are against me. Let me tell you something. Jacob was doing what we do. You see, when crisis hits, sometimes we talk to other people. And other people can help us get through it. Christian brothers and sisters can help us get through it. Sometimes we'll come out and we just talk because we want to complain. We talk out loud about crisis. And, hey, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And I'm going through this thing. And maybe we bring it up as a prayer request. Or maybe we do something else. But let me tell you when it's dangerous. When we start talking to ourselves. When we start muttering and mumbling. And we go around life and saying,
life's against me. Mike, I tell you what, I don't know how you're going to get out of this one. And listen, I am my worst counsel in times like that. Because I'll feed that. Because it's my mind that's thinking, okay, yeah, this didn't work. The other people don't know all these things didn't work. I'm thinking in my mind, it's terrible. And I began to internalize and talk to myself. That's where Jacob was. You see, we're going to have a crisis in our lives. It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. The sun's going to come up on the righteous and the unrighteous. For us to walk around saying, hey, we're going to be a Christian or we're going to do this so that we don't ever have any problems. I don't know who sold you that fantasy, but it's not right. You see, we have to realize crisis is a time when two people are at work. God's at work and the devil's at work. You see, the devil's going to use that time of crisis to make us want to give up, but God's going to give us an opportunity to grow in our belief in His power, to grow in our trust with Him, and to grow in our faith to Him. You see, when crisis happens and you turn to God, you're in fellowship with God again. And you grow in faith and you watch Him deliver you through it. And so your faith grows and your trust grows. But it doesn't happen if you don't turn to God. It doesn't happen if you stay in discouragement. You see, James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into divers temptation. That means different trials or tests in life. Count it a joy? How can we do that? Well, knowing this is his next phrase. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, what James is trying to say is crisis is going to happen. You turn it over to God. Accept that you're going to go through it. Lean on Him. Believe on Him. Yes, are you going to be in crisis? You are. But how are you going to handle your crisis? I'm not going to get discouraged. Is crisis bad if it doesn't bring you in discouragement? Well, I don't guess it is. Is it? Here we've labeled the crisis as the wrong thing. I think it's the discouragement that comes with crisis. You see, we have to be able to see what's really going on with the crisis that we're going through. You see, God is giving us an opportunity to turn to Him, draw close to Him, and trust Him. And the devil is trying to do something totally different. He's trying to use our frustration to discourage us to the point to where the only thing we see is something bad is happening. And to us, it isn't going to get any better, so we should just give up. Those are the two things that work in our lives. Now, here's what I began to think. As I began to think this, I looked back on my life and I thought, yeah, this is exactly what happened. And this is why He does this. And as your pastor, I want to break the news today because I think this is breaking news. This is about your enemy, the devil. Now, don't you think you could battle against him better if you knew what he was up to? And I don't think I ever thought about it this way, but you see, I know that we all know, everybody knows that the devil tempts us to sin. And I think sometimes we think that the devil has one purpose. And that purpose is to make us mess up in sin so that we'll be separated from God by our sin. And we believe that, right? What's the devil trying to do? Make us mess up in sin so we'll be separated from God. But I think that the devil is smarter than that. Oh, sure, he does it, but I really think that the devil knows that God has abundant grace. I think he knows that if we mess up and the Holy Spirit convicts us as Christians and we act upon that conviction and respond to our guilt and we confess it to God and tell him that we're guilty and ask him to forgive us because we're truly sorry and we repent of our sin, then God forgives us and then we get cleansed of that sin. I think the devil knows that. And he knows when we get cleansed of sin, we have fellowship with God again. And our fellowship is restored. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the devil knows that Jesus died for our sins so that when we mess up in sin, we can have our sins cleaned up by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many people believe that? So the devil knows that. So you say, is his main agenda to tempt us to sin? I don't believe it is. Why? Because think about it, it's temporary. As soon as the Holy Spirit convicts me, I have the option immediately to respond to that conviction and my guilt, confess it to God, be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and be back in fellowship again. Amen. Hang on. Because some of you are saying, where are you going? Watch. You see, I think the devil knows that there's something that can separate us from God that will make it harder for us to get back to God than sinning and messing up. You say, what can that possibly be? I think the devil would rather tempt us to give up than he would tempt us to mess up. I've messed up with God 1 hour and been back with him the next. But I've give up with God, and it took me years and years to get back. Which one, if I were the devil, would I want to do? See, the devil knows if we give up, then we are messed up. And it's not a matter of us doing something wrong that we can get forgiven of if we confess. Sometimes crisis just happens for no apparent reason. It's a matter of us doing something with it, dealing with it, handling it by giving it to God. You see, what we're doing when crisis comes is fighting against discouragement. We're not fighting against the crisis. We're fighting against the discouragement. True? You see, the devil's the enemy. He doesn't want to destroy us by making us mess up. He wants to destroy us by making us give up. You know, the Bible says that his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll never destroy me or my witness until I give up. I've sinned before, realized my sin, confessed it to God. Glory to God, praise God that he forgives me. But I've given up before, and the devil's had me right where he wants me. I wasn't that shining light to anybody. I was a discouragement. I was a quitter on him. Life wasn't good. Everything was sour. Nothing good could happen to me. All was against me. Just like Jacob was, right? Have you ever been there? You say, well, what do you do, Pastor Mike? Well, you know I'm not going to give this to you without the answer, right? The answer is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. One of the many places in the Bible that the answer is. But Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells you to fight. Not to give up, but to fight. I want you to turn to the person beside of you and I want you to say, don't give up, fight. Don't give up, fight. Now he even talks about fighting. He calls it wrestling. He says, in life, we're going to wrestle. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, he begins to say, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what the wiles of the devil are? The tricks of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the many ways he's going to try to get you to give up. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. You know what stand means? Does stand and give up sound the same? No, stand means fight. Stand means throw your chest out, get ready to fight. That is nothing like giving up. Now, why would we have to fight if we weren't going to be wrestling with something? We're wrestling with discouragement. Do you realize we're wrestling against the powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world? Those are all demons. Those are all people who are working for Satan. It can happen in every realm of our life, from our mental capacity to people who are in positions that do this. And the devil is always out to attack us, so we're wrestling against him, right? Do you know he wants to discourage you? He wants to defeat you. So he's saying, don't give up, fight. I hear people talking today, this is going on in our country, this is going on. It is, fight. This is going on in my marriage and I don't know what's going to happen, fight. This is going on with my children, fight. But you can't fight with what you have. He says you have to take the armor of God on. And I love the first thing that he says about the armor of God. Look at the first piece. And that's all we're going to talk about in closing. It says, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you in truth.
Loins girt about you in truth.
See, those guys in those days went out to fight in battle. Boy, they had their tunic on and they had their sword and all these things here. But it's hard to really get out there and run when you got something around you like this. You know what they had to do? They had to bring it and they had to pull it up like this and tie it off and get it to where the sword didn't mess them up when they're running. So they gird up their loins. That means they didn't have any loose ends out there. He said, gird up your loins. Get your mind pulled back in. The devil, do you know there's a real spirit of discouragement that will get on you? It's as real as any other spirit. It's an evil spirit that comes from the devil that will get on you. And you'll know it when you're bitter and you're upset and everything has made you mad. And you don't even like the way this sounds or that sounds. And nothing in life looks good. That's that bitter spirit of discouragement. It's a product of the devil's, the principalities and powers of the air. He says, wrestle against it. Well, what do I wrestle against with it? First thing, wrestle against it with the best thing you can wrestle against it with, truth. You say, truth? Yes. John 17:17, guess what Jesus said? He said, Father, this is his prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go to the word of God. I'm going to realize I have no reason to be discouraged. Am I in a battle? Yes. Am I in a crisis? Yes, but crisis is going to happen. So I turn to the book of Psalms, and I read in Psalms 34:17-19. It says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Good gracious. How about that? First thing I need to do is cry out to God, right? Cry out to God. But listen to this. Talk about fixing the crisis. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them. Hey, we can play around with this crisis as long as you want to, but if you want to go to somebody that can deliver you from it, cry out to the Lord. Quit getting discouraged, right? If you're a child of God, he's told you to cry out to him. He said he delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That doesn't mean you're not going to have crisis, but it means as a child of God, you've got a way out. You've got to turn to the Lord. You've got to cry out to him, right? He goes on in Psalms 147:3 and says, he healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. You know what? Jacob, when he went through this and crisis hit and it piled up on him, guess what? He had a broken heart. He had a contrite spirit. His spirit was low. He was sinking into discouragement. Guess what? That is when you're so receptive to God. Instead of beginning to give up, turn to God. Psalms 55:22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I'm giving you truth, right? We're battling with the truth. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then Jesus came along. In Matthew 11, and he said, listen, you have a problem? Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Do you realize when you're in crisis, the one thing you don't have is rest? And what is he saying? Come to me. There's our answer. Give up? No. You give up, you'll never get to him. We read in Romans, Paul said, hey, this plan is bigger than you, pal. Just because something's not going your way doesn't mean it's going the way that God doesn't want it to go. Just because you don't understand it, it doesn't change anything. He says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I have to accept God's will and realize if this is bad in my opinion, God can use it for good. I need to go through my crisis and stay encouraged, and I'll know one day what God's accomplishing. Sometime he lets us in on it down here. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. This is Paul talking, a man that was beaten more, imprisoned more, cast out more, criticized more than any other person in the world. He suffered more than all of us put together here, and he's saying, I'm troubled on every side, but not distressed. Listen to that word. We love that word today. We say we're stressed because of this, and we're stressed because of that, and stressed because of this trouble. Paul's saying, I'm troubled on every side, but hey, I'm not distressed. Why? Well, if God's for me, who can be against me? I think Paul had it figured out. Did Paul go through crisis? Yes, but it's how he handled his crisis. Who did Paul turn to? He turned to the Lord. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hey, hold on. Hold on. It's not going to last forever. Romans 8, 31 says, what shall we say then if God be for us? Who can be against us? And then he follows it up in verse 37 through 39. He says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory in Jesus. Basically, that's what it's saying. Now, are you going to have crisis? Yes. And it's not really about that crisis. It's about how you handle going through that crisis. It can actually be a good thing. We just don't know it. If we did, we'd mess it up. But I can for sure guarantee you that during your crisis, there will be two people at work. God will be at work, and the devil will be at work. God wants you to stand and fight, lean on him, depend on the truth, talk to him, crawl up in his lap and say, Daddy, I'm going through this. I'm going to trust you with it. And the devil, well, the devil just wants you to give up. See, he's the enemy. The enemy's never going to show you the mountain. He's going to show you the valley. He's never going to show you anything good. He's going to show you everything bad. But he can mess with your mind. But if you're a child of God, he's given you a sound mind. But it's not going to stay sound unless you stay in fellowship with him. Today, you've either been through crisis or in crisis now, or crisis is coming. How are you going to handle it? And if you're not a believer, if you're not a child of God, there's no way you can handle it. I beg you today, come and let's pray. Come and let's pray. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray with you today. God loves you. He wants to deliver you, not just into his eternal kingdom. He wants to deliver you from things in this world. That's the prosperity gospel. He wants you to come to him and lean on him and grow close to him. But you can't do it until you become his child. Come today. Ask him to be your Savior. We'll pray together. And if you're a child of God, how have we handled crisis? Have we turned away from him? Have we turned to him? Have we stayed in discouragement, or have we stood and fight? You come and talk to him today. He wants to hear from you. Rededicate your life, your purpose to him. Leave here with a victory in Jesus that says, hey, no matter what the crisis, I'll handle it by going to you. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for just your precious word. I thank you, Lord, for speaking it to us today. I pray, God, that you would minister to each and every individual that's in this room and each and every individual that's hearing this sermon. I pray, God, your spirit flows, Lord, and accomplishes what you would have it to accomplish. I pray, God, for anyone here that's never accepted your son Jesus as their Savior. They've never taken your gift of love and accepted him, Lord. They've never repented of their sins. I pray, God, that today they realize they're lost. They come to you and make you their Father. And I pray, God, for Christians all over this room today, Lord. We have failed in our crisis. Lord, we get so close to giving up. We get so discouraged when you've given us the answer. So, Lord, I just pray that you talk to your children today. Lord, when they have the boldness to come and bow before you, I pray, God, your spirit overwhelms them today and you give them the biggest feeling of peace and joy and fulfillment, knowing they can leave here as your child victorious. Lord, work in this congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen.